Bradley's. We have a great staff here at Landmark, but there's a few people on staff that if we could multiply and have about five of them, we would do that, and I think I could speak for everyone. That would be Dr. Bradley, Ms. Bradley. I truly think that tower would fall apart without Ms. Bradley in it, amen? So, Dr. Bradley, I love you. I look up to you. There was a time I was away from the Lord and out of Bible college, and Dr. Bradley picked me up from the airport, and he looked at me and said, "Brother Tyler, before we say anything, I just want to let you know we love you and that we've been praying for you every day you've been gone." I truly look up to Dr. Bradley, and I look forward to this message. Come preach to us, brother.
Amen. I'm not sure how to take that introduction. Maybe he's saying if there were five of me, you could get the work of one guy out of me, amen? So, I don't know. Anyway, it's always a pleasure and an honor to be asked to preach. I'm pinch hitting for Pastor Parsons as he's away, and so many men that he could turn to just right here in our church on a regular basis that could step up and get the job done. And for some reason this morning, I'm it, amen. So you're stuck with me for the next, hour and a half, 2 hours or so. Amen. Numbers chapter 35, if you would please. I love the Bible. And I think one of the things that I love most about the Bible is if you look, you can find Jesus on just about every page. And I appreciate that special. It's all about Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Amen. And one day every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that he is Lord to the glory of God the Father. And we're told in the book of Colossians that in all things he is to have the preeminence. And he's number one, amen, whether we want to acknowledge that or not. One day we will. And so I want to kind of preach to you this morning about Jesus. We can even find him in the Old Testament. For instance, here in Numbers chapter 35, where what we're going to be looking at is the account of the cities of refuge, but I want to parallel that with the Lord Jesus Christ and how those cities of refuge in the Old Testament in the days of Moses picture the Lord Jesus Christ and his salvation. Jesus is that refuge that God provided for us, and so we're going to see that here this morning. Look at Numbers chapter 35, beginning in verse number 1. The Bible says, "And the Lord spake unto Moses in the plains of Moab by Jordan near Jericho, saying, Command the children of Israel that they give unto the Levites of the inheritance of their possession cities to dwell in, and he shall give also unto the Levite suburbs for the cities round about them. And the cities shall they have to dwell in, and the suburbs of them shall be for their cattle and for their goods and for all their beasts." Now, from among the 12 tribes of the children of Israel, God chose the Levites as the priestly tribe. The priests were of the tribe of Levi, in particular of the family of Aaron, and then the other eligible men from the tribe of Levi were the ministers. They were the servants of the priest, and they carried out the worship and the ceremonies in the tabernacle, later in the temple. And the Levites were given no portion of the promised land to call their own like the other tribes were given. And in Numbers chapter 18, verse 20, the Bible says, "The Lord spake unto Aaron, Thou shalt have no inheritance in their land, neither shalt thou have any part among them. I am thy part and thine inheritance among the children of Israel." And folks, as believers, as born-again Christians, as what the Bible calls a royal priesthood, what the Bible says that you and I who were washed in the blood of Jesus Christ have been made kings and priests unto God, we should be seeking no portion in this land either. Our affections are to be set on things above and not on things on the earth. We should be living with eternity in mind. We should be living with heavenly things in mind and not being so fixed and focused on the things of this world and seeking all that we can get out of this world. Instead of giving a portion to the land to the Levites themselves, God commanded the other tribes to give a portion of their land to the Levites, cities to dwell in. And among those 48 cities that God commanded Israel to give to the Levites. Six of them were designated as the cities of refuge, and we can see that in verses 6 and 7 here in Numbers 35. God says, "And among the cities which ye shall give unto the Levites, there shall be six cities for refuge, which ye shall appoint for the manslayer, that he may flee thither, and to them ye shall add 40 and two cities. So all the cities which ye shall give to the Levites shall be 40 and eight cities, them shall ye give with their suburbs." And then beginning in verse number 9, God explains the purpose of the cities of refuge. In verse number 11, he says that the manslayer may flee thither, which killeth any person at unawares. It's talking about manslaughter. Accidentally, not premeditated murder, not with malice aforethought, not with vengeance in mind or cold-blooded killing, anything like that, but accidentally taking an innocent life. Now, even if you accidentally take another person's life, that person is just as dead as if you did it on purpose. Amen. But God made an exception here for the manslayer, for someone who had taken a life. Now, there still was a penalty involved, because we'll find out that the slayer's only place of refuge and safety and security from the avenger of blood was in one of those cities of refuge. So he was confined to that city of refuge. He did lose his freedom. He did lose his liberty. He did lose his ties with his home place and his family and his friends and his neighbors, that kind of thing. But if he was found guilty of manslaughter and not premeditated murder, at least he could live out his days in that city of refuge. He would not be subjected to the death penalty. So that's why God instituted these cities of refuge. Verse number 12 tells us they were for refuge from the avenger. And verse 19 calls them the revenger of blood. And under the law, the life of the slayer was to be taken by a close family member, one who was close kin to the one who had been slain. And if that next of kin who was designated to be the avenger of blood could catch up to the person who even accidentally had cost someone else their life, then legally he could slay that person. He was doing that as an act of vengeance, avenging the death of that one who had been slain, even though that person's death didn't rise to the level of premeditated murder or, again, any kind of malicious intent or purposeful harm or anything like that. A life still was taken, and according to the law, blood was to be shed for blood that was shed. The city of refuge provided the only safe haven for one guilty of manslaughter who had not purposely taken the life of another. As long as the manslayer remained in the city of refuge, he was safe from the avenger of blood. The cities of refuge, in many ways, I'm going to point out a few of them to you this morning, but in many ways, those cities of refuge point us to the Lord Jesus Christ. As long as our lives are hid in Christ, we're free from any and all condemnation because of our sins. The writer of Hebrews wrote in Hebrews chapter 6, verse 18, that Jesus Christ is the one to whom we have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us. Which hope we have is an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast. Once we are safely in Christ, our refuge, the avenger of death, the avenger of blood, cannot touch us there. He can stand outside the gates of the city and make all manner of accusation against us. He's called the accuser of the brethren in the Word of God. And he doesn't have to lie about us. He can tell the truth about us. And we're guilty as charged. But inside the refuge, the Lord Jesus Christ, there is safety and security from the avenger, from the revenger of blood. And he can stand outside the city walls and accuse us all he wants to. He can stand outside the city and list all of the reasons why we are guilty and why we should die. But God said as long as the slayer would abide in the city of refuge, he could live and not die. As long as you and I abide in Christ, who abides in us and is with us always, even unto the end of the world, we have the promise that we shall live and not die. The manslayer was safe in the city of refuge, Numbers 35:12 tells us, until he stand before the congregation in judgment. And so he was safe there. He would flee to the city of refuge. The elders would meet him at the gate. He would plead his case, and if they saw fit to do so, they would allow him into the city of refuge where he would be safe. He would be sheltered from the avenger of blood until he could stand before the congregation and basically be on trial. He is responsible for the death of an innocent person, but the judgment is whether or not he's guilty of premeditated murder, cold-blooded killing, or manslaughter. And so he was safe inside that city of refuge until he could stand before the congregation in judgment, and they would determine if the death he was responsible for was accidental or if it was actually murder. But you know, in Christ, you and I will never have to stand in judgment because of our sins. I love the types in the Bible. I love the pictures that point us to the Lord Jesus Christ, many of them found in the Old Testament. But one thing to keep in mind when you look at the types and the pictures of Christ in the Bible, the things that point us to Christ, the type or the picture always pales in comparison to the real thing. And the cities of refuge were good. I'm sure those people who needed to flee for shelter and flee for safety to those cities of refuge were so thankful that they were there waiting for them and welcoming to them and giving them that safe haven and that refuge from the avenger of blood. But Jesus Christ, who is pictured by the cities of refuge, is far better. He's the ultimate refuge. Amen. Once we find our shelter and our safety in Him, we'll never stand in judgment for our sins again. Jesus, God's city of refuge for us, took God's judgment and that penalty of our sins upon Himself when He died on the cross for us. Romans chapter 8 verse 1 tells us, "There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus." Verse 13 in our text, Numbers chapter 35, tells us there were six cities for refuge. Why six? Well, if you know anything about numbers in the Bible, you know that six, and you don't even have to know the numbers in the Bible to know that six is one short of seven. Amen. A little bit of mathematics for you there. Just thought I'd toss that in. Six in the Bible represents the weakness of man, fallen man, the sinfulness of man. Seven is the number of in the Bible that represents completion and perfection. There were six cities of refuge. It was an incomplete, imperfect system. You see, if somebody fled to the city of refuge and then eventually they were allowed to return home once the high priest had died, the manslayer was allowed to go back home. But if he committed manslaughter again, he could be at risk for his life once again. It was an imperfect system. There was no perfect security. There was no perfect salvation provided. But in Jesus Christ, our city of refuge, it is a perfect salvation. It is a perfect redemption. Once you're in Christ Jesus, you're in Him eternally. Once He is in you, He's in you eternally. And the judgment for your sin, the condemnation for your sin, will never take place. Jesus said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. There is therefore now no condemnation, and we shall not come into condemnation. We are free from the penalty of our sins in Jesus Christ." Why were there six cities of refuge? Well, verses 14 and 15 in our text, Numbers 35, tell us there were three cities for refuge on either side of the Jordan River, three on the wilderness side and three on the Canaan land side. And they were strategically scattered throughout the land belonging to the tribes of Israel so that none of those cities of refuge was ever more than a day's journey from anywhere in the territory. That made them accessible to anybody at any time who needed to flee for refuge and safety to one of the cities of refuge. You say, how does that picture Jesus? Salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ is accessible to anyone from anywhere at any time. And when they call upon the name of the Lord, they shall be saved. Anyone, anywhere, anytime, salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ is readily accessible to all. Verse 24 tells us that the congregation would determine the degree of guilt, whether it were, again, premeditated murder or manslaughter. You know, in the eyes of God, there are no degrees of guilt when it comes to sin. There are no degrees of guilt when it comes to the penalty of sin. There are no misdemeanors in God's book. The penalty for sin, the wages of sin, is death. No exceptions to that. Ezekiel chapter 18 verse 4 tells us, "The soul that sinneth, it shall die." James chapter 1 verse 15, "Sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death." In God's eyes, there is no such thing as sinning just a little bit. Sin is the transgression of the law. And even sinning just a little bit, just a little sin, carries the full penalty of transgression of the law. The wages of sin is death. Verses 26 and 27. "If the slayer at any time come without the border of the city of his refuge, and the revenger of blood find him and kill the slayer, the revenger of blood shall not be guilty of blood, because the slayer should have remained in the city of his refuge." You see, the slayer ran the risk of straying outside of his refuge and losing his safety, losing his security, losing his salvation, and a revenger of blood by law could slay him. But in Christ, you and I run no such risk. We cannot stray away from him or find ourselves outside of him, for we are in him and he is in us. We run no risk of losing our safety in Christ. We run no risk of losing our security. We run no risk of losing our salvation. The cities of refuge were good, but Christ is far better. The slayer was safe as long as he remained in the city of refuge. And in Christ we are eternally safe because he remains in us. Colossians chapter 1 verse 27 says, "Christ in you, the hope of glory." And once he is in you, you have his promise, "I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." But listen, believer, even though we can never leave Christ or lose our salvation, even though we have his promise that he will never leave us nor forsake us, if you and I fail to abide in Christ the way he talks about in John chapter 15, if we stray from him in our hearts, if we stray from him in our lives, we can't leave him behind, but we can quench the Holy Spirit of God and relegate him to one of the dark recesses of our heart where we ignore him and we live as if he doesn't even exist. We can find ourselves opening the door to spiritual and physical danger. We can't lose our security in Christ. We can't lose our salvation. But there's a whole lot that you and I, as the children of God, can lose. We can lose our joy. We can lose our peace. We can even lose the assurance of our salvation. You know that the Bible says in 2 Peter chapter 1 that there are those who have forgotten that they were purged from their old sins? Can you imagine truly being saved and yet being so far from God in your mind, in your heart, in your life that you don't even know if you're saved or not? There are those that have forgotten that they were purged from their old sins. Now, friend, the good news is if you ever were purged from your old sins, you still are purged from your old sins, whether you recognize it or not. But you can lose that assurance. You can lose that joy. You can lose that peace. You can lose your testimony. There's so much to lose. And just like the avenger of blood could wait outside the city walls for an opportunity for the manslayer to catch him wandering away from the safety and the security of the city of refuge, our adversary, the devil, waits for us to stray from our close walk with the Lord Jesus Christ, from the safety and security of abiding in Christ. And as a roaring lion, he walketh about seeking whom he may devour. When we stray from Christ, our refuge, we do run the risk of losing everything except our salvation. Turn over to Joshua chapter 20, and the theme of the cities of refuge continues there as they're named in Joshua chapter 20. See, back in Numbers 35, God was preparing Moses and the children of Israel to to cross over into the promised land. And he told Moses and the children of Israel what they were to do when they got there. But when we get to Joshua chapter 20, Moses has died and Joshua has been raised up by God to lead the nation of Israel, and they now are in the land. And so those cities of refuge are no longer just theoretical. They're no longer just things that God is telling Israel to prepare for in the future, but they're becoming a reality. Joshua chapter 20, beginning in verse number 1, the Lord also spake unto Joshua, saying, speak to the children of Israel, saying, appoint out for you cities of refuge, whereof I spake unto you by the hand of Moses, that the slayer that killeth any person unawares and unwittingly may flee thither, and they shall be your refuge from the avenger of blood. And so here in Joshua chapter 20, the cities of refuge are places where whosoever killeth any person unawares might flee thither and not die by the hand of the avenger of blood. On the authority of the word of God, the slayer could enter into one of those cities of refuge and be safe from those that sought his life, from the avenger of blood. And so it is with our salvation in Christ. It is promised to us in the word of God, and no one can forbid us from coming to him. The roads leading to the cities of refuge, I'm told, were very well maintained. They were kept free of clutter and rocks and stones and tree limbs and debris to make the passageway clear and plain and safe for the person fleeing for their life to one of those cities of refuge. And the way to salvation in Christ is so simple. The way is so clear. It's so wide open to whosoever will. The road leading to the cities of refuge, the many roads leading to the cities of refuge, were clearly marked with signs so many paces apart from each other along the way, where if the traveler, if one fleeing for the city of refuge ever temporarily lost his way, he could see a signpost that pointed him in the right direction, and the sign read refuge, and they would follow that clearly laid out path to find salvation and security in that city of refuge. And the way to the cross of Calvary, the road to Calvary, is so clear and so well maintained. There's no obstacle, there's no hindrance, there's no cause of stumbling or falling along the way that can keep you or keep me from getting to Jesus Christ, our refuge and our salvation. The gospel of Christ, the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, has been kept pure and clear and plain and simple for thousands of years, and that's still the way it is today. Anyone desirous of fleeing to that city of refuge will find that peace and that safety and security and salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice the names of the six cities of refuge. Even the names of the cities themselves picture for us what we find in Christ when we run to him for refuge. Look at it in Joshua chapter 20 and verse number 7. And they appointed Kadesh in Galilee and Mount Naphtali and Shechem and Mount Ephraim and Kirjath Arba, which is Hebron, in the mountain of Judah. Verse 8, and on the other side Jordan by Jericho eastward, they assigned Bezer in the wilderness upon the plain out of the tribe of Reuben, and Ramoth in Gilead out of the tribe of Gad, and Golan in Bashan out of the tribe of Manasseh. That name Kadesh, you know what that means? That means holiness. It's only in Christ that you and I find holiness. There's nothing holy about us. You realize that Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14 says, without holiness, no man shall see the Lord. We're not fit to go to heaven, folks. There's not a person in this room deserving of heaven, deserving of forgiveness, deserving of everlasting life. Without holiness, no man shall see the Lord. But when you and I are in Christ, when we find that city of refuge, then he is our holiness. He is our access to God. He is the one that makes us holy in him, that allows us to find refuge and safety and salvation in the Lord. That name Shechem means part or portion. Romans chapter 8 tells us that in Christ we are heirs of God and joint heirs with Jesus Christ, and we shall be glorified together with him. We share a part, we share a portion in the glory that God the Father will give to God the Son. We're heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. We're going to rule and reign with him as kings and priests for 1,000 years on this earth. We have so much to look forward to as the children of God. Not just in this temporary fleeting life that we currently find ourselves in, but for all of eternity. Amen. Hebron means friendship. You know, in the Lord Jesus Christ, we're told that we have a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. We're told we have a friend that said, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. And then the Lord Jesus Christ became our friend when he laid down his life for us. Hebron means friendship. Bezer means vine branches. John chapter 15, the Lord Jesus said, I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. And it's only in Christ that you and I can be fruitful in this Christian life. It's only in Christ that you and I can have an influence and point others to salvation that is found only in the Lord Jesus Christ. When we are in Christ, we're plugged into the vine. Amen. We're just the branches. That city called Ramoth, that name Ramoth means high places, heavenly places. I love this in Ephesians chapter 2, beginning in verse 4. It says, but God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Ramoth means high places, heavenly places. Folks, I am so sure of heaven. God is so sure of my eternity with him in heaven that I'm already seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. You talk about eternal security. God already sees me seated before him in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. I doubt if one day God is going to look down from his throne and say, hey, what happened to Bill? He was there a minute ago. That's how I know I can't lose my salvation, because God already counts me as being in heaven with him. I'm already seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. I'm just waiting for my body to catch up. Ramoth means high places, heavenly places. Golan means passage. You know, Jesus is our only passage into heaven. He said, I am the door. That's the way in, amen. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me. He is the passage to heaven. He is the door. He is the way, the truth, and the life. Numbers chapter 35, verse 25. Says the slayer shall abide in the city of refuge until the death of the high priest. Verse 28 tells us, after the death of the high priest, the slayer shall return into the land of his possession. And at that point, when the high priest had died, the slayer then could leave the city of refuge and go back home, and he would no longer be subjected to the penalty of his sin. The avenger of blood, the kinsman of the one who had lost his life due to the manslayer, could no longer exact vengeance and legally take that person's life. He would be guilty of murder himself. But only the death of the high priest secured the pardon and forgiveness for the manslayer. And only upon the occasion of the high priest's death was the slayer set at liberty. But unlike those high priests that lived and died and had to be replaced ever so often among the children of Israel, you and I have a great high priest. The Lord Jesus Christ, and his death was a sufficient substitute for the death that we deserve because of our sin. Yes, sir. Only the death of our great high priest secured for us pardon and forgiveness for our sins. Only upon the occasion of his death and burial and resurrection from the dead were we set at liberty from the penalty of our sins. The high priest of Israel lived, and then he died, and he had to be replaced with another high priest. And if the slayer, under the leadership of another high priest, committed another act of manslaughter, he could die for his sin the next time. But our great high priest only died once. He's never going to die again. We have a great high priest that'll never have to be replaced. Our great high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ, ever liveth to make intercession for us. Our great high priest said, I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive evermore. And if you and I commit another act of sin, which we will, which we do on a daily basis, on a regular basis, if we commit another act worthy of death, we'll never be found guilty again in the eyes of God. We'll never be subject to sin's penalty again. We'll never face the possibility of dying in our sins again. Praise God for our great high priest who could not be conquered by death, but who he himself conquered death in our behalf. God commanded the children of Israel to prepare the cities of refuge before there ever was a need for the cities of refuge. It's almost as though God knew that one day there would be a need for the cities of refuge. Do you know that 2,000 years before you and I needed salvation from our sins, God provided a means, a refuge for us to be saved from our sins in the person of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ? You know, it's almost as though God knew that one day you and I might have need of a place of refuge like the Lord Jesus Christ. You say, but the cities of refuge were for those guilty of manslaughter. I've never killed anyone. I've never been guilty of that. It was your sins and my sins that put Jesus on the cross. I doubt if many of us purposely set out to do harm to the Son of God. I doubt if the sin that we enjoyed, the sin that we committed, the sin that we lived in, I doubt if we did that with malice aforethought, knowing that what I'm doing right now, what I'm enjoying right now, would cause God to have to send His only begotten Son to the cross of Calvary to be abused the way that He was, and to be mocked and cursed and blasphemed and spat upon, and the insults and the cursings and the railings hurled at Him, and stripped naked and nailed to that cross and beaten bloody, hanging from that cross. I doubt if we sinned with that purpose in mind, but even though we didn't do it on purpose, we're still guilty. It's because of us that Jesus Christ died. It was for our sin that Jesus Christ died on the cross. We didn't purposely do that to Him, but He had to die for us just the same. One last thought. The avenger of blood, as it's translated in our King James Bible, is from the Hebrew word goel, G-O-E-L. Interestingly, that word that is translated avenger of blood can sometimes mean redeemer. Isn't that interesting? You see, God is both the avenger of blood and the redeemer. When you stand before God, you'll either stand before God the judge, God the avenger of blood, or God the redeemer. Now, God gave you a free will. You can choose. You can choose to experience His wrath. You can choose to experience His judgment, His condemnation because of your sin, or you can choose to experience His mercy and His grace and His love, because His Son has already taken God's wrath and judgment and condemnation for your sin upon Himself on the cross of Calvary. You're free to choose today. You can choose to run to Christ. The city of refuge that God has provided for you is a safe haven from the avenger of blood. Or you can choose to continue to run from Christ and one day die lost in your sins and stand before God the judge and hear the awful condemnation: depart from me, ye workers of iniquity. Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. Which will you choose? Which will you choose? I wonder how many of us in this room could honestly say by the uplifted hand, preacher, I'm saved and I know it. If I died right here, right now, I am 100% sure that I'd go to heaven. I don't think I'm saved. I don't hope I'm saved. I'm not guessing that I might be saved. I know in my heart, I am 100% certain that I'm saved and on my way to heaven. If I die where I sit, I'd go straight home and be with Jesus. If you can honestly give that testimony this morning, would you slip your hand up good and high where I can see it all across the room? God bless you so many. Thank you. You can put your hands back down. I'd like us to bow our heads, please. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Scattered across this crowd this morning, there were some hands that weren't raised. Up in the balcony, down here on the floor, to my right, to my left. I appreciate your honesty. Maybe deep down in your heart, you don't know for sure that you're saved. You don't know that you've ever trusted Christ as your Savior and your only hope for heaven. You don't know that you've ever run to Him as your refuge for safety and salvation. Safety, security from the avenger of blood, from the judgment and the wrath and the condemnation of Almighty God on your sin. And I do appreciate your honesty, but honesty alone, folks, will not get you into God's heaven. That's the first step. A person will never be saved if they won't first admit that they're lost. But now that possibly you're admitting to yourself, maybe for the first time, that you are lost without Christ, the next step is to not be lost without Christ anymore. To take Him as your refuge, to take Him, to receive Him as your Savior, to receive Him as the payment for your sins, the blood that He shed on the cross, the remedy for your sin, and the purchase price of your salvation. I wonder, with our heads bowed and our eyes closed, if there'd be one, maybe more. You'd be honest enough to say, "Preacher, I couldn't raise my hand a moment ago to testify that I'm saved, and I know it, because the truth is, deep down in my heart, I don't know for sure that heaven is my home. I don't know for certain what eternity holds for me. But if there's a way that I can be saved and know it for sure, I want to know that way. Preacher, I'm not saved, but I'd like to be saved. I need to be saved. Please pray for me." Is there one like that? You just slip your hand up where I can see it. Anyone at all? I'm not 100% sure that if I died right now, I'd go to heaven, but I'd like to be saved and know it. Please pray for me. Is there anyone at all? Just quickly slip your hand up. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. I see those hands. Anyone else? Right before I pray for these. I don't know for sure that I'm saved, preacher. I'd like to be saved and know it. Please pray for me. Anyone beside these two? Heavenly Father, you see these hands this morning. You see the hearts behind the hands, Lord, and you know the condition of their eternal souls. And Lord, they've heard the message, they've heard the gospel, they've heard the remedy for their sin and the problem of their sin that's going to separate them from you forever and ever. Without your forgiveness, without your mercy, without them receiving your Son as Savior. And Lord, in just a moment, when we stand and the invitation hymn begins, I pray that these two that raised a hand and asked me to pray for them, they know they're not saved. They know they need to be saved. I pray they'd be the very first ones to leave their seats and come down the aisle and give one of us the privilege of taking the Word of God in just a few moments of their time and showing them how they can know from the Word of God that they are saved, they're forgiven, and on their way to heaven simply by receiving your Son as their Savior. Father, bless this invitation time, for we ask these things in Jesus' name. Let's stand to our feet, please. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. The music is playing. Those of you that raised a hand, you asked me to pray for you. You need to be saved. Don't wait for anybody else. You just step right out from where you are in the pew there and come down. Meet us in the front. Would you do that? Would you do that? Would you? God bless you. God bless you. Have this young couple coming down on the outside there. If I can have somebody that can take a Bible, and a gentleman and a lady, and this other lady's coming. God bless you. Amen. Right before we get a hymn book or begin to sing, if God spoke to your heart this morning, maybe you know for sure that you're saved, but it's just been a long time since you spent any time thanking God that you are saved, thanking Him for providing that refuge. You know, you don't deserve heaven. I don't deserve heaven. We don't deserve the goodness of God, the grace of God. But He loves us anyway. But He's good to us anyway. I believe it breaks the heart of God when we just take Him for granted. when we don't spend any time just loving on Him the way He loves us and just thanking Him for being so good to us. So whatever your need is this morning, however God spoke to your heart, as the invitation song begins, would you come?
Just as I am, without one plea, but that Thy blood was shed for me, and that